Father, we want to come before you under your teaching, and we ask that you would teach us from this particular passage in Genesis so that we may know you more and that we can know how we ought to live. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, you can have a seat. By the way, Dave Harvey is one of our Act Like Men speakers. He's going to be preaching here next week on marriage. He wrote a book on marriage, so he's really smart on marriage. And so I want to just encourage you. You guys got to come back next week to just be under Dave Harvey's teaching. He's just really smart, humble, awesome pastor. And so I'm so thankful that he can be here to teach us. But today we want to talk about work. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker that says, I owe, I owe? It's off to work I go, right? You feel awkward? Well, this bumper sticker, right, is super true. We owe money, and we go to work to pay that money back. This is probably your story. Listen carefully. This is really interesting how our lives are. So you work super hard to pay for the college loan that got you the job that makes you work super hard, right? Or you're working hard, you're going to work to pay for that car that gets you to work every day, right? Or you work to pay activities and vacation and rest so that you can work from the job that you have, right? Doesn't it just seem strange that we work our whole lives for work, right? We do, everything we kind of are doing is essentially so we can just work better, right? So you pay your student loans off, right? So that you can have that nice job to work harder and get that, right? It's just strange how work is for you and I. And is work just merely an economical transaction? Is that what it is? So that we can boost our economy, so that we can get a paycheck, so that we can have a car, so that we can live in a nice house? Is that why we work? So we can have more and more and more stuff. Is that why you work? Maybe it is. You want that nice stuff, so you got to have that nice job. So I have three daughters, and you can imagine the movies I watch all on a regular basis. But one of the movies that we all like is WALL-E. And in the cartoon WALL-E, you've got these like fat baby adults, right? They just float around on hovercrafts and drink big gulps of food, I suppose. And then they watch computer screens and they can chat on the computer screens while they're watching TV and while there's 9,000 TVs going on all around us. And I imagine that we as a society, we as a culture, we're probably a few inventions away from being there, right? I mean, if you think about it, we're so close to getting there, to just being these babies driven around drinking adult sippy cups, right? That's probably where we're heading. Now, some of you might have this as an actual picture of perfect humanity, right? Some of you are like, that sounds actually awesome to have somebody, the people that usually are thinking that are the ones who are like, this is great. My mom doesn't have to bring my food up down to the basement to me anymore, right? I can just have it in a sippy cup and drive around, right? But WALL-E is this really good picture of what happens to humanity when we stop working, when there's really no purpose, right? When there's no purpose for us, there's no opportunity to connect with each other, there's no opportunity to really grasp the realities of around us of working. I mean, you got to remember they didn't even remember that they were in a spaceship. They didn't know they were in a spaceship. They couldn't remember Earth. They couldn't even walk, right? They were just giant babies floating around. All that is because we are made to work. We are made to work. We spent all last week focusing on rest from Genesis 2, God resting, God's vision for Sabbath. And now this week it seems that God is going to continually unpack his vision for creation by not only talking about rest and our limitations, but he's also wanting to say, hey, there are 6 days that I made you for, and I made you for them to work. To work. Adam and Eve were put in the garden to work it and keep it, to have dominion over it. And when humanity loses dominion, we essentially lose our humanity. Let me say that again. When humanity loses dominion over the earth, when we lose our vocation and our work, we essentially lose what it means to be human. Sadly, though, the church, and I'll really put the burden on pastors, there isn't this good theological vision for what all of you do from Monday to Saturday, right? There's just not a good vision for is worship's on Sunday, I get that. The pastor talks about that a lot, but what about the rest of the week? David Miller, he says in his book, God at Work, he says, many who are Christian complain of a Sunday-Monday gap where their Sunday worship hour bears little to no relevance to the issues they face in their Monday workplace hours. So today, I want to focus on what it means to be created to work. Verse 5, verse 15, I want to really hone in on those two verses. Look at the context around it, but hone in on verse 5 that says, there was no man to work the ground. In verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. I want to look at that and see God's vision for us, for humanity, to work and keep his world. Now, there's two callings that I think that are going on in this passage. There's two callings, really, in our lives. There's really two big, huge callings that you and I have that we will experience in our lives. One is our calling to God. Our calling to God, that's our call to a relationship with Jesus, our God, our Lord. And the second is our calling to work. That is to put our hands to the plow, to grab hold of something in many different areas of life, our vocation. But let me just say that these two callings, they're not necessarily categorized out and separated out. I mean, they are put together and mismatched, right? So we can't just set them apart, right? Because our relationship with God bears all the relevance in the world to our vocation, right? If to view work, to view our vocation outside of a theological framework, right? It's a big thought, right? The outside of our relationship with God, it's to inevitably devalue both work and the worker, right? If we can't see our work outside of God, then we are devaluing what we do and ourselves. So with that said, I want to look first at our calling to God. Our calling to God. God's desire is to first work in us. He, God, is at work in us, not just through us, but he's working in us. God's desire is to work in us by transforming us more and more and more into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And he wants to change us and transform us. And so he has to work in us. Now, let's get some context to our verses. Remember, we talked about the reality that God worked to create creation, right? Chapters 1 and 2, that he worked by creating creation. Day 1, day 2, day 3, he's creating all these things. He's getting a lot done, right? He was doing a lot of work, and not only did he create creatures in the heavens and the earth, but he created humanity. He created humanity. We see that in Genesis 1:27. We looked at that a few weeks ago, where he calls us image bearers, that we are to look like him, that we are to be like him. And we talked about how God made us for relationship with him, because he himself is a relational being. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we are to resemble that by being in relationship with him. But this is God at work in our lives. And this is what he created us for. And then we saw the seventh day come along, that he created us to rest and to Sabbath. Why? Why is he giving that to us? Why is he giving this day and calling it holy? So he could put on display the reality that God is at work even when we aren't. That he is at work. So we have to remember that God is first at work. He's at work in us, and he's at work in this world. He's working in us. He's working on us. He's working for us. We see in verse 7, God makes man. Then look at verses 6 and 8. God plants the garden and he waters it to grow. He's still working. You see, he's still working there. And the best part is comes later. We'll look at that next week, that God makes woman. Amen? Come on, men. You should be a little more excited about this, right? God made woman. He didn't just leave the man to work it by himself. That would be horrible. So he gives woman in verse 21 and 22. We'll talk about that. But God is always at work, right? He's always at work. He's providing food. You see that? He's providing food that was good. And he's providing, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight. So he's making things that look good as well as food that tastes good. He's giving us good things. That means he's always at work. He's guiding. He's investing in his people. He is providing all of that for us. So he works in us, providing for us and transforming us, which means our first call is to him. It's to him. And Oz Guinness highlights this, stating, our primary calling as followers of Christ is by him, to him, and for him. First and foremost, we are called to someone. I want you to hear that. We are called first to someone, not to something or to somewhere. We are called to someone. We're called to someone. Now, let me unpack that in two ways. Who is that someone? It is God. But I want to unpack that two ways. We are called as God's people to God, but he also tells us later on in the New Testament that we are called to his wife, the church, his bride, right? So I want to look at that real quick. Now, we just looked at the reality of our first calling that is to God, but practically that means we work towards a relationship to him. We actually have to work at a relationship with him. So no matter what vocation you have or how big of a deal you are in the marketplace, right? If you're the big CEO, if you're the head honcho, if you've got all these employees under you, no matter where you are in the marketplace, as a Christian, you are called to work and pursue a relationship with Jesus. And this, I mean, we have to work at it, right? I have to work on my marriage. I can't just hope that my wife loves me, and I can't just hope that she knows I love her. No, I invest in it, and we go out on dates, and I ask her lots of questions, and I ask daily, how was your day? How's things going? What are you up to? We are called to do this in our relationship with God. We have to work at it. We do this in prayer, right? Some of you are like, I stink at prayer. I am no good at prayer. Well, come to the corporate prayer, where you just can sit and listen to other people who are good at praying, which just means they're just good at talking, right? Some people are just really good at talking to God. That's what prayer is, reading the Bible. We have to work at reading the Bible. It means opening it up all the time and just reading, right? And just understanding, getting to know God. We have to work at being obedient to God's mission, to be on mission with God. There is this obedience to him that God is asking for in our passage. See, this obedience in verse 16 and 17, he tells the man, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, saying you can eat all of it, but not that one tree. Why does he do that? He wants them to experience obedience, a joyful obedience as his kids. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He's saying, I want you to look like me and obey me and walk in me. I want you to work at this. This is not easy. I know, but I want you to obey it because there's joy in listening to me. See that in obedience here. That is an obedience that brings joy in following God. He's giving us all this great fruit and all this great dominion to work it and be over it, but not this one. He wants us to experience that obedience. And in Philippians 2:8, Jesus shows his obedience. This is his obedience to God. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So obedience is listening to God and working at this. And because Jesus works in us, and he's working in us through the cross of Christ, and he's working in us as we are being changed and transformed, we work towards him for this relationship. So we're called to work towards God, but also to work for his church. What the Bible calls over and over, and especially in the book of Revelation, his bride, right? Jesus' wife. I know that sounds kind of strange and odd, but we must not forget that over and over he calls us to serve the church. Church involvement in our minds, and what that means usually in our minds is just like just brick and mortar or giving money or something administrative, and these things are great, right? Obviously, we've needed some help. We've got a lot of work going on in our building and stuff like that. But I want you to see that we are called to someone, not to a building, not to a program, not to any concrete or anything like that, but we are called to invest in people, his church people, to work for and with the church, the people of the church. I know this is an age where we are just super busy. I talked about that last week. We're just so busy, right? And we move around so much and we travel all the time that we just don't have the time to actually invest in people. We don't remember that we're called to people. We forget that that's what being involved in the church is. It's just much easier to give and come on Sunday and maybe high five a few people if you see them around over the week, right? Instead of investing in their lives. But we are called to his church by discipling his people, by encouraging his people, by rebuking his people and caring for them and serving with them. And the Bible even talks about us singing to one another, right? I know that scares a few of you. You don't have to. That's not for everybody. But it's in the Bible that you can serve by singing. So when we think through our lives as workers, as vocational beings, we must see first that God is calling us to see his work in us and our work to him, God and his people, that he wants us to have that relationship. Now, the second calling we have is our work in God's world, our vocation, our work in God's world. Listen, I'm not just talking to successful business leaders here, right? I want to make that clear that this is for every single person in this room, right? Whether you cook food in a line or type code for a computer or you run a Fortune 500 company, take out the trash, whatever you do, right? Whatever you do, your work is sacred. Your work is sacred. There isn't this sacred on Sunday, secular on Monday through Saturday. It isn't there. That we are called to see our work as a sacred act. One author, he writes on work and vocation. He says, to regard work as a calling is to suggest that we live to work, that our work is of central significance for our person. Still more, the calling gives to work a religious significance, which is not likely to acquire in any other way. And he's saying, work brings a religious significance to us by contributing to creation as God intended for us. He's calling us to see that your work matters to God. Your work matters to God. And because it matters to God, it is sacred. It is precious to him. Whatever it is, it's important to God. It matters to God. It's not about what you do in your work. It's about you're working that's important to God. And with that being the case, work was designed for us by God as a way to reflect who God is, right? You know that, right? We're supposed to reflect who he is, and so our work, whatever it is then, is to reflect who he is. And there have been some who thought and who have made cases for the reality that work has come after the fall, right? Adam and Eve fell into sin. They ate that fruit from that tree that they weren't supposed to, and they fell into sin, and people say, well, that's when you had to start working. But clearly we see in Genesis 1:2 that work came before that, that we were made to work. We're designed to work. It's easy to think of that work as a result of the fall of humanity because it's just, I mean, it's work, right? Some of you are just like, I don't like working. I'm going to be honest. I don't like working. And he says, you know, you were actually designed to work. When I was young, my mother, I don't know if she thought this is a strange thing or not, but I remember declaring that I wanted to have a lot of different jobs when I was a teenager, and because I really wanted to learn a lot of different traits. And so I decided I'm just going to take a ton of different jobs. I did normal jobs that most people do, wash dishes for my first job, folded T-shirts in retail. But I also had some unusual jobs. I was actually a meat cutter, not a butcher. There's a difference, right? I cut meat and I made brats. I made thousands and thousands and thousands of brats. Bet you didn't know that about me. And I DJ'd weddings, right? That you probably could be like, yeah, I could see that. It's kind of weird. I worked as a coffee barista and roaster, and I even had a job for about a year as a bookkeeper for a multi-million-dollar home health care business because I just thought I need to learn how to balance my checkbook, so I'll just run a multi-million-dollar home health care company. And so I did that with my wife, and I had a lot of office administration jobs and did a lot of stuff. And I look back at all of those, all the weird things I did and all the normal things I did, and I just think, man, all of that has to be a result of sin, right? All of that, I mean, all of that work, and some of you are probably there. You're like, you have no idea what I had to clean up last night. This work is sin, right? Some of you might think that, but God is constantly saying to us, and he's saying to us right here in chapter 2, it's not. You were made to work. It's not a result of sin. That whatever you had to clean up, that was a result of sin, right? And some of the things you have to do in your work is a result of sin, but work itself is not a result of sin. The simplest work to the most complex work is important to God, and he made you to engage in work. Work is, listen, work is worshiping God. It's good, and it's culture shaping. I want to look at these three things. It's worshipful. Work is worship. In Genesis 2:15, this term work. Now, if you don't get anything today, just understand this term. It's going to really help shed some light on where we're going. This term work is powerful to see throughout the Old Testament. It is avodah, which means to cultivate. It means to cultivate. And that's used in many different contexts and different ways. It's from the back-breaking, brick-laying slaves in Egypt that we see in Exodus 1 to the very fine craftsmen of art and design and gold refining that we see later on for the tabernacle in Exodus 35. The word is used in a way to talk about even leading people in worship. So my job, Joe's job, Pastor Joe's job, our job is also in here, right? I know some of you don't feel like we have real jobs. But we do. It's in the Bible. I found a verse for it in Exodus. We have real jobs. But to capture the full sense of this word, avodah, we have to see that it is the place where work, worship, and service all collide together. Work, worship, and service are all interconnected. This is the fuller impact of what this word means. Work, worship, and service. So when we work, worship, and service, when they all comes together, that's when we're living out Genesis 2:15, when we're living out this call to work the garden, to keep it. This is when it all comes together for us. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. It's these things coming together. I know we have confined worship to song singing, communion bread, and all that, and those things are our worship. But God has designed our work and our whole lives to be worship to Him. We often say, I go to Veritas on Sunday to worship, and I go to Chase on Monday to work, right? When God is saying, no, I want you to say, I go to Veritas on Sunday to worship, and I go to Chase on Monday to worship, right? You're not worshiping Chase, just like you're not worshiping Veritas, but you're worshiping God in both of those. And that's God's design for you and desire for you. So when God's vision is for us is that our gatherings would be worship and our work would be worship. Dorothy Sayers, she's a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. She said, the church must remember this, that every maker and worker is called to serve God on his profession, in his profession or trade, not outside of it. The only Christian work is good work well done. It's a call to work as worship and to see that we are to remember God in everything. So our work is worship to God alone, but it is also for our good. It's for our good. God made many things that are good for humanity. He made a lot of things that are good for us, right? We celebrated this the last few weeks. We praise God for cheesecake, right? For chicken wings, and for women, right? That God made women, at least that's good. I mean, we celebrate God made man, God made women. We're celebrating that. And he also gives us rest, right? We celebrate the fact that we can rest, that we're called to rest. He gives us friendship. He gives us food and water, sexuality, aesthetics, and beauty. You see that he gave us these aesthetics and he gave us this beauty. If we don't have worshipful, meaningful work, then there is an emptiness. Work is a part of all of the things that are good that he gave us. One of the hardest things for me as a recovering workaholic is when I get sick. When I get sick, I'm just grumpy because I got my day taken away from me. When I have to sit on the couch or take a nap, and I get antsy and irritated. And if you go to the hospital or if you go to a nursing home, you'll constantly hear many people talk about how they wished and they desire badly to work and do more stuff to contribute to others because it's built into our DNA. And what God is saying in Genesis is that it's not about money. It's not about money for buying more stuff that you need to work, but it's the work itself that is actually good for you. It's the work itself. So our second calling to work means that work is worship and work is good. And finally, let's see that work is culture making. It's culture making. God calls us to cultivate the garden in Genesis 2. That's what work means, to cultivate the earth. But how does that play out? What does that look like? Now, I love the outdoors. I love backpacking, mountain biking, and I used to desire to be a forest ranger. My brother-in-law is one now, so I just live through him, and I love the idea of just being in the woods with nobody all the time, except me and the animals. But are we called to be forest rangers, right? Where we say, hey, stay on the trail. Don't ruin the woods, right? Are we called to say no fires, you know, just to protect everything? Is that what we're called to? No. We're also called to not abuse creation, right? Not just say, hey, parking lots everywhere. Let's do it, right? Let's pave and pollute everything. God has designed us to be gardeners, to take care of, to be cultivators. I don't know anything about gardening, right? Our family, it fails at gardening. We just fail at gardening. But I do know that gardening is really about just caretaking, right? It's just taken care of, moving plants to get the amount of light they need, to make sure the soil is correct so that they can produce the most fruit, and watering it regularly, not too much, just a little bit, right? And making sure they get all that they need. There's a lot to it. There's a lot to gardening. And God sets this as our pattern for work, right? He sets this and he says, that's the pattern I want you to see live out in your everyday work, to cultivate, to make it good. This pattern, this design applies to all of our work, doesn't it? What I want you to see is that your vocation is not about making money, but God desires our vocation to make and shape our culture. Now, I was thinking about this for our church and thinking about our church in and of itself and thinking like, okay, we want to see mission go forward. We want to see the gospel move forward in our city. Does that mean some big evangelistic campaign? Does that mean some big mission campaign? Does that mean something like that? No. It just means that you, who are at your job and around all kinds of people, can use your job to shape and change culture for the sake of the gospel. I want to give you some examples. I just want to point out some people at Veritas. Some of them will be embarrassed, but that's all right. So Matt Martin, he's one of our elders. He's a huge part of urban planning here in Columbus. And you probably wouldn't know it, but he has a huge impact on the poor and the voiceless in our community to be able to be a voice for the voiceless in our community. And I'm constantly hearing about all the projects he's working on and how he's helping in Dayton and in Detroit and other places. And I'm just so glad that God has him there. So glad. I think of Kristen Bowersox. She's a nurse and works with babies and kids. And Veritas, man, we are a baby-making factory. We've got babies just coming out our ears, right? All over the place, there's babies. We can't even keep up anymore. I mean, my kids used to be the only kids here, and the Byler's kids, and it's wild now to see all the babies. But she takes care of a lot of those babies, a lot of your babies, and a lot of babies in Columbus. And I'm just so thankful that she gets to be there taking care of these kids and investing in these kids. I think of Chad Bowman. He's another one of our community group leaders who works with some of the most wealthy people in all of Columbus. He's an investor. He does investing. But more than helping people just get rich, he's connecting resources with needs, people who have resources with needs in our community. I think of the Mustines, Becky and Dave Mustine. Many of you gotten to know them. Becky, she takes her time to work with special needs kids, provides therapy for them. I'm just so thankful that she gets to invest in them. And Dave, he pretty much owns Ohio. So if you know Dave, you know what I'm talking about. He was the former director for the Ohio Department of Natural Resources. So he used to, his name used to be on all the signs of parks all over the city. I remember being like in Cincinnati with Brittany or something. We saw his name on a sign. I was like, I know that guy. But he now helps bring jobs to Ohio and is providing thousands of jobs all over Ohio. And he's one of the leading job creators for Jobs Ohio. And I'm just thank God that those guys are in places like that to help cultivate our state and our and the gospel in those places. I even think of my wife who she with joy. With a lot of joy, she put aside her love of teaching English and of writing just to wipe four kids' butts and be at home with them, right? She has a really hard job. And then is it because of the great economical impact that she has? Is it because women everywhere praise her that she stays at home and wipes snot off our son? Is that what? No. Most people don't think that that's very awesome and tell her about that, but she wants to apply culture making in our kids, in our home, in our neighborhood. There are a lot of Veritas people doing a lot of things. Think of some of you who work in social work, who make a huge impact in that way. drug rehabs, halfway homes, some tattoo artists here. There's people working in restaurants, swinging hammers like Jesus did, right? Some of you are doing that, just like Jesus. Our work can shape the culture of Columbus. That's why I did all that. I want you to see that. I want you to step back and be like, wow, there's a lot of people doing a lot of cool. I could go on. I made a huge list. I could go on and on and on. As some of you I can see right now in your job and just how we can impact our city. And this is God's design. We're in the Columbus little microcosm of us, just our little spot. And God's looking at everything and he's saying, I got people all over this world. I got people in all kinds of things. And what I'm doing here is I want to drive home the reality that work matters. Your work matters. And in the grand scheme of God's plan, your work matters. It's God's design for you. It's worship. It's good. And it's culture making. So step back and see the big picture. Right? See this big picture in your own life. See that we're first called to a relationship with God and that he works in us and we work to be in a relationship with him, and that second, we're called to work in this world. These aren't compartmentalized, but they work together to live out our design. You know, it's no accident, just to be simplistic here, to look at Jesus' life and see that for the 33 years he lived, 30 years of that, he was a carpenter. Right? I go back and I'm like, you know, Jesus, I feel like I could give you some coaching here. If you were probably to start maybe when you're about 16 seems like a good age. You got your driver's license. You can get around a little easier, right? They didn't have that back then, just in case you wondered. But he could have started a lot earlier and got a lot more done, right? Jesus could have done, he could have done a little bit more and been a little more efficient and started a little earlier, but he decided to start his ministry when he was 30. And you have to wonder why. Why did he wait so long? I mean, we could speculate and we could imagine, but the reality is that his work mattered to God. His carpentry mattered to God. His table making or his whatever, you know, was making shutters. I don't know what he was doing, but it mattered to God. So you might be tempted to say, yeah, but you don't understand my job. You don't understand what I have to do. Well, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He knows, and he is no stranger to your vocation. He is no stranger to any of that, for good or for bad. He knows your work. Jesus left his awesome kingdom where he was the boss to come into earth, where he wasn't the boss anymore, right? To establish a kingdom where he could become the boss. Where he could become the king of his kingdom. But he'd have to work. He'd have to, what those verses we read, right? He'd have to become obedient even to the point of death on the cross. So he lived this perfect life of worship to God in his work, in his carpentry work. No matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we work, we can't live like that, right? We'll fail. He died on the cross to forgive us of our sins for the good of humanity. And no matter how hard we worship God in our work, we can't earn forgiveness. We need Jesus. And after raising to new life after his death, 3 days after his death, to establish his kingdom, he had in mind something far greater and far grander than we could ever imagine, a kingdom that is far different and far better than what we can imagine in our own little jobs. So there are a lot of practices in this. There are a lot of implications that I want to call you to work out in your community group, to talk about in your community group. How does my job matter to God? But I want us to see and step back and get this vision that God is giving us in Genesis 2. The greatest being, this Godward focus in our hearts and our relationship with him that we take into the workplace. My mentor, I've said this before, but my mentor always tells me the greatest thing you can bring to people is your transformed and transforming self. The greatest thing you can bring into your workplace is you being transformed and transforming. To be in that place, that is the greatest impact we could possibly have in our world. But we need that relationship with Christ, and we need that relationship with God. So let's pray and call out to him and ask him for strength and for help and for Jesus. God, we come to you, and we know that we ourselves have so many false motivations, so much falseness in us that we want to work for our salvation, and we want to work for for money and for possessions. But God, we give all that to you, and we ask that you give us hearts that work because we worship you and out of an overflow of a transformed life and relationship with you. God, our work matters to you. God, may we just stop and think about what we do, what we might do later this afternoon or starting tomorrow, whether it's school or whether it's taking out trash or being a hostess or taking care of kids, organizing, doing spreadsheets, balancing budgets, whatever it might be. God, we ask that you would let that job be done for the glory and honor of Jesus, the great carpenter. In his name we pray, amen.